This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Luke chapter 2, we're actually going to read verses 1 through 14. So if you would stand, if you're able. Luke 2, verse 1 says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'"
Amen. Welcome this morning and good morning to everyone. Last week we looked at Mary and learned about her as a woman of faith. And the week before that we looked at Joseph and looked at him as a man of character. And today we're going to learn from the angels. There was a television reporter who went into the streets of New York City and asked people basic questions about Christmas. Here's some facts he learned, facts used loosely. Jesus was born in Jerusalem, people said. No, he wasn't. His profession was all-around nice guy. And the wise men brought him frankincense, myrrh, and baby diapers. I don't think so. And there was an angel named Harold who had something to do with it. Well, even with that sad silliness, the truth to the song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," I think is relevant. It is the most wonderful time of the year as we think about Christmas, the beginning, the first advent. Of course, Jesus came to die, and the cross was the centerpiece, the dividing line in history, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the linchpin of our faith. But it all started in Bethlehem, because at Christmas, unlike other times of the year, Christmas is a time when I think more people's hearts are a little bit opened to the idea that maybe something happened 2,000 years ago that was relevant to their life today, to believe in a visitation on a Judean hillside when angels appeared to shepherds. So let's look back at that night and learn about it from this perspective. The Christ was born. It was the night of nights. There was an appearance like none the world had ever seen. So we're going to look at the appearance of the angels. There was an announcement like none the world had ever heard. We'll talk about the announcement. And then there was adulation like none the world had ever experienced. So let's talk about the appearance. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night. That's what we're told in the scriptures. It was a normal night for shepherds. Maybe they were glad to have sheep to watch. I would imagine that at times shepherds are also wishing that they had another occupation, where they would not be out in the elements so much, where it's cold sometimes and dark. It was particularly dark. Everything, though, changed in an instant. The sky was lit up as an angel of the Lord appeared. The word there, appeared, means to be at hand in an instant. It wasn't like these shepherds were, you know, looking out in the distance. You know, their sheep are laying on the ground, doing whatever sheep do when they're laying on the ground, and they're looking in the distance, and there's a dim light coming this way, and one of them turns the other and says, "Jacob, I believe there's a light coming this way." And they were, you know, they were from southern Israel. And Levi says, "Yeah, it looks like it. I can't tell what it is." No, it wasn't like that. It was boom, all of a sudden, lights on, because the glory of the Lord shone upon them, and it changed their evening, and it changed our life. The truth is, you can't tell the story without angels. So let's take a moment and just talk about angels with a kind of a biblical perspective. I'm not going to do it justice, but you run into angels everywhere. In the Christmas story, they keep showing up. We saw that last week with Mary as Gabriel appeared to her. We know that we saw it a couple of weeks ago when Joseph had an angel appear to him. We think it was Gabriel as well, although he isn't named in Matthew's gospel. But Gabriel, the messenger angel, was sent to Joseph in a dream. But you can't tell the story of any of the Bible without angels. Creation, the fall, redemption, and what's coming, the restoration, the second advent. Angels are in all of it. God created them to play a part. They are creations of God. We know that the angels are not human. They're not human. We also know that they're not perfect. They're not wholly divine. Only God is wholly divine. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. So the angels are a strange creation of God, in between man. And yet we know that in the Bible, we're told that in heaven we will judge angels. Well, let's talk about that for a second. First of all, we know that they were witnesses to creation. Job tells us that in Job 38. You can look it up later. But they were there. The stars of heaven were there when creation was made. Which means, that begs logically, that means that angels were created before creation. Because they're creations as well. They haven't always been. Otherwise, they would be God. And so they were created, but when were they created? Well, theologians believe that they were created before God created the heavens and the earth. He created angels. And so there is a cosmic war in heaven, and one-third of the angels rebelled against God. We can read about that in Isaiah 14. The most beautiful, the most powerful, perhaps, the most magnificent of the angels is called Lucifer, and he raised his hand against God. He wanted to be God. I will be like God, he said. And so there was a war in heaven, and one-third of the angels rebelled, and they were cast out of heaven. And so that's why when creation opens and we see Adam and Eve in the garden after they have been created by God and life has been breathed into the first man and the first woman, then we see this strange talking serpent come along. Where did he come from? Well, he was a creation of God, a serpent, but there was a demon perhaps, or Satan himself is what we believe, is that he had taken possession of that serpent. Bible says that one-third sided with Lucifer, they're cast out of heaven. Those angels who sided with God have played enormous roles in his kingdom. For example, angels kept watch over the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve were kicked out. Cherubim and seraphim were planted there, put there before and with a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve from coming back into the Garden of Eden. That was a mercy of God, because if they had eaten from the tree of eternal life, they would have lived eternally in death. If that makes any sense, right? So God showed them mercy. An angel appeared to Abraham and Sarah and told them of their impending birth. And remember, what did Sarah do when she heard the news of the angel? She laughed. And they named Isaac because it means laughter. Lot was told by angels that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. David's census, remember, this is in 1 Chronicles 21, where David sinned against God by counting his army, depending on his flesh and his horses and his men. And because of that, God said, you can choose your punishment, but you are going to suffer consequences. And David said, I don't want to be put in the hands of my enemy. I'd rather be in your hands, O God, because you're merciful. And so God sent an angel. And David looked up and he saw this angel with a sword in his hand standing there between heaven and earth. And there was great destruction that the angel brought because of David's sin. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you can read about this in Mark's gospel, and Luke's gospel, other places, angels came and tended to Jesus and took care of him, ministered to him when the temptation was done. And then in Gethsemane, we see him as he's agonizing. Literally, the word agonize was there. Agonizomai means he agonized to the point where great drops of blood were, his capillaries under his skin were bursting because of the stress he was under, as he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And it says an angel came and ministered and strengthened, that's the word that it uses, strengthened Jesus as he went to this trial. Where the angels curiously, conspicuously absent? At the cross. There were no angels at the cross. There were no angels helping Jesus. Why not? You remember in Gethsemane when his disciples were fighting for him and Peter took a sword and cut off Malchus' ear and then Jesus healed it. But Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me?" 12 legions. A legion is 5,000 to 8,000 soldiers. So Jesus is saying, I could call, 60 to 96,000 angels to come and rescue me from this. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? So angels just had to watch, but they could not help. How many angels are there? Hebrews 12 tells us they cannot be numbered. The angels were in attendance at the resurrection. Remember, they were sitting on top of the stone that had been rolled back. And they told the disciples, or the women who'd come looking for him, he's not here. He is risen, as he said. The angels had that joyous proclamation to those who came to the tomb looking for Jesus. And we're also told angels were not just created to take care of Jesus or to bring destruction or bring messages to God's people. They also attend to us. I think we'll find out in heaven how many times our lives were rescued by angels. Or we'll find out people that we met that we thought were people, but they really weren't. They were angels. In fact, Hebrews 13 says that when sometimes when you are giving hospitality to strangers, you're entertaining angels without knowing it. So angels have always been God's servants, and they've always been our servants. And as we see here, they play a big part in the Advent, the first Advent. We see them appearing in the hills outside of Bethlehem. And you know, the pictures that have been painted about angels and shepherds are comical. In fact, I thought about it this morning. I never realized that song, the chorus, this is Christ the Lord. What's the next line? Whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Isn't that the words? That's funny. That's not the case, right? But this is what we see in artwork sometimes. You see the angel and you see the shepherds. I mean, I couldn't find the one that I can imagine where the angels were like little cherubs, little babies with wings, and the shepherds are these big, burly guys. And it's almost like, you know, it's not that the shepherds were afraid, it was the angels that were afraid. And then the shepherds are going, "Oh, don't be afraid of us, little lady. You can come on down here and talk. Us big old shepherds ain't gonna hurt you. Come on down here." You know, you can talk to strangers. No, it's not that way at all. These guys were terrified. The angel was not. The angel was not afraid. So if anybody guarded Jesus, the newborn baby in the manger, it wasn't the shepherd. Now, I understand the thought there. If somebody came and tried to do harm to the Christ child, of course, Joseph would protect him. And the shepherds were there, and they were men, and they would fight for him. But he didn't need men to guard him. He had, of course, God's presence, and he had angels, which are supernatural and superhuman in their strength and their abilities. The angel was awesome, and the shepherds were terrified, not the other way around. They were filled with great fear, Luke said, filled with great fear, right? And then there was the announcement. The announcement, the angel says, it's in your text here, "Fear not." The shepherds were still shaking, perhaps hiding their faces in the ground, perhaps quaking in their boots. And the angel said, as we said last time, anytime an angel showed up in front of men, they almost always said, "Fear not, do not be afraid." It's the good news. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. Verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy. It is the good news that is the answer to all of our fears and the source of all of our joy. The good news means all of our fears gone and all of our joy now here. Maybe that was the inspiration for the most often sung Christmas carol is Isaac Watts' Joy to the World. We sung it this morning. I asked Caleb if we could do that. Remember verse 2? Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Now listen to this. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Now Isaac Watts is not taking liberty there with Scripture. He's speaking the truth. The encouragement is for us to sing because the fields and the rocks and the hills and the plains are glorifying God. It reminded me of Luke 19 when Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Remember that? And the people are laying down palm branches and they're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What do the Pharisees do? They say, "Hey, Jesus, tell these people to be quiet." You know, they were embarrassed by this obvious worship of this, what they thought was just a man coming into Jerusalem and being lauded as a king of kings and even a God. He said, "Tell these people to be quiet." And Jesus says, if they were silent, he said, the very stones would cry out. In other words, Jesus said, the rocks would proclaim my praises if these people were not proclaiming my praises. Aristotle was asked one time, you know, how do you define nothing? He said, well, nothing is what rocks dream about all day long, right? Rocks dream about nothing, and yet the Bible says that they are proclaiming the praises of God. All of creation proclaims his praises. So is Jesus saying there that those who refuse to sound forth his praises are dumb as a rock? No, that's not fair to rocks, because rocks do proclaim his praises. So let's not compare people to rocks. That's not nice to the rocks. The rocks and the trees and the fields and even the floods, all creation. That's why Isaac Watts pleads with us in that hymn, "Let men their songs employ." Again, a biblical encouragement. I was thinking about Psalm 33 this week and, you know, trying to decide whether I'm going to memorize it or not. You know, I need to memorize something, and I like Psalm 33. But one of the verses says in verse 3, it says, "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Now, I thought about you songwriters in here. We've got musicians in here. We've got songwriters in here. We've got singers in here. This is what Isaac Watts was saying. Hey, let your songs be employed into his service. But not just singers and songwriters, all of us. He's saying, let your songs, let the song of your life, let the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be used in praising God, glorifying God. The angels are incredible creations, and we see them here telling the shepherds of this great news. But they can only watch, they can only be amazed at what God's doing among his people. We see that in Peter, they long to look into this thing called grace because they've never understood it. They were created and some fell and they will never receive grace. Those angels will be in hell with Satan and all those who reject Jesus. And so they long to look into this thing called grace. And we can be amazed at the shepherds, but I mean the angels. But I like what Kent Hughes said about this. He said, "How we all would like to have been there to be a fly on the ear of one of the shepherds' sheep." That's an image for you. But actually, he says, we have the best part because we are the ones who receive God's grace. God became a man, not an angel. Right? God became a man, not an angel. God redeemed men and women, not angels. Ours is the best part, and we will praise God for it for all eternity. That's why it was such good news that brings great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's talk about the announcement then. The announcement is first a message of what he has come to do. He's come to save us. And just for emphasis, there's no definite article there. He's born in the city of David, and he is born He's born as city of David as Savior. In fact, it literally could have been translated this: "For unto you is born in the city of David Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In other words, hey, the one who has come to save you, shepherds, is now here. He's born. He's in Bethlehem. The Savior is here. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Rome. The seat of power in the whole world was Rome at that time, the city of Rome. That's where the Caesar lived, who thought he was God. You know, the irony is that the one who thought he was the Savior for the whole human race and was hailed by the Roman Empire as Savior. You had to bow before him. Well, Caesar Augustus. What did Caesar Augustus do to make this possible? We read about it in just now. Josh read it. He decreed a census. He declared that every man has to go back to the place of his ancestry. Where did your people come from, David? Not from Nazareth. No, from Bethlehem. You are from the tribe of Judah. You are of the city of David. Your forefather David was a Bethlehemite. You are a Bethlehemite as well. You go back to Bethlehem and be registered. And it was while they were there being registered for the census in the place of his ancestry that Mary came to the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time when God sent forth his son. And it's just ironic because the one who thought he was Savior was sending the young couple to the place where the true Savior could be born. In fact, a man named Paulus Fabius Maximus, kind of a pretentious name, don't you think? He was the proconsul of Asia during Augustus' reign. He proposed that every year should start with Augustus' birthday. He said, let's change the calendar, oh great one, so that the calendar starts with your birthday. That's the first day. And in fact, he said, we could justly hold it, the birth of Augustus, to be the equivalent to the beginning of all things. Sorry, Caesar, but the Savior was going to be found in a manger and not on a throne. He's come to be your Savior, but who is he? Then he says, they say he is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That was not his name, that was his position. He was the Messiah, the one whom the prophets foretold. Unto you a child is born, unto us a son, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Not only that, he is Lord. The angel could have said to him, you will know him as Christ here on the earth, but we know him as Lord in heaven. Because Lord God Almighty is who he was and who he is. He's come to save. It was the night of all nights. The announcement was given, and then the adulation began. It was about this time that the angel was suddenly joined by a heavenly host of angels. I couldn't find a picture of a heavenly host of angels that was not cartoonish or ridiculous. And so I just put a sunrise up there, or a sunset, whatever that is. Again, there was no warning, but all of a sudden, with this lone angel who was glorious and fearful, fear-producing all by himself, he was joined by a multitude. And the word there meant it was like a military brigade. It would have been thousands, multiple thousands of angels filled the sky. They stepped through the veil into this realm, and they began to worship together. Glory to God in the highest. There's no greater glory in all the earth than what they were proclaiming. There's no greater glory than Jesus. And we see that in Paul's writing in different places. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he wrote, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he wrote, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The shepherds looked into the face of the angels, and they saw the glory of God reflected there. I've often wondered about that. Do the angels have a glory in and of themselves because they are angels created by God as supernatural? Or do they simply reflect? You know, remember when Moses reflected the glory of God for a while, then it faded away, right? He had to put a veil over his face when he came down from Mount Sinai because people couldn't look at him without hurting their eyes. And I wondered if the angels are glorious because they reflect the glory of God. Just like our glory is not our own but comes from Jesus. Then the angel said, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I like the ESV translation there because the peace only comes to those who know the Prince of Peace. Right? You've seen that little saying is trite, but it's true. Know God, K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace, no peace. Know God, N-O, God, no, N-O, peace. Our peace comes because we know him. And it can only be found at the cross where Paul said, Christ came to make peace by the blood of his cross. So it was an appearance like none the world had ever seen. It was an announcement like none the world had ever heard. And it was an adulation like none the world had ever experienced. And we're still here today celebrating that first Christmas when we got everything we wanted and everything we ever needed. When we were in Greensboro a couple of months ago, and some of you were there, Franklin Graham told a story, and this is not him, but told a story about a little orphan boy in another country who was invited to come to the church when there were going to be Christmas boxes given out. He said, look, every child who comes to the service is going to get a gift. It's in a shoebox. You're going to get, you know, gifts and things that you can play with and things that you need. And he said, I don't want a gift. I don't want to come and get a shoebox. I want a mom and I want a dad. They said, well, we don't have a mom and dad for you, but we do have a shoebox. Won't you come and receive your gift? And they pleaded with the boy, and he finally came reluctantly, and he was given a box. And when he opened the box, he found a picture of a young couple and a note from them and their address. And so the person who gave him the box said, hey, why don't you write to this couple and thank them for the gift that you received? And the boy agreed, and he sent a letter, and about 6 weeks later, they got it, and they wrote him back, and about 6 weeks later, he got the letter, and he wrote them back. Well, long story short, about 6 months or maybe 9 months after that, I don't know the time frame exactly, he got what he wanted, because that young couple who had sent him a Christmas box adopted this little boy and took him home as their adopted son. And that's the good news of great joy today, because the Father sent his Son to us so that we could, by faith in Jesus, who died for us on the cross and rose again on the third day, so that we could be his sons and his daughters. So whatever we get for Christmas this year, and there'll be some great things, I'm sure that they will wear out with the using. They will rust. They will disintegrate. They will be thrown away. We will lose them. We will destroy them. Your children will destroy them. They will not last. But the gift of Christmas is that we have been adopted into his family. It's certainly what we all need. I'm going to pray, and Micah and Jesse are going to come up and do a song about the angels as we continue our worship. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the good news of great joy. The good news of great joy that changed the world on that Judean hillside as you appeared to shepherds. Just amazing that you would show up to men like that. Just the rank and file, the blue-collar workers of the day out in the fields minding their own business and keeping watch over their flocks. And you appeared to give them the great news, and they became the first evangelists, as we'll talk about next week. But we're thankful, Lord, for the angels and the message of hope. And Lord, help us to receive that today, not just in our ears, but in our hearts. It might change the way we live. That might change the way we love one another. It might change the message even around the dinner table this Christmas with relatives that don't know you and family and friends that are estranged from you. Lord, that we might bring them the good news of great joy so that they might be counted among those to whom peace has been given. And we will give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.